Thank you, Mark. Very good afternoon to you, if I've not met before. And we're looking at these great words from Galatians chapter 5. Let's bow our heads and ask for God's help, and then we'll get into it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who first caused these words to be written and is here with us this afternoon to help us to understand them. And so we pray that he would enlighten our minds, but also move our hearts so that we're not left unchanged by what we read this afternoon, in Jesus' name. Amen. The last few months at Latimer, we've been blessed with many weddings. And while every marriage has its own story, there's a commonality to them as well. At some point, man and a woman come together in front of witnesses to make vows and to commit themselves to each other. They get married. And then when they wake up the next morning, they begin the rest of their lives together. The wedding is the start, but the relationship is now joyfully to be worked out over all the days that God gives to them. And the Christian life is not dissimilar. I hope for many of us here, we know the joy of beginning a relationship with Christ. Some of us can look back to a day when we remember we came into that relationship, we made a start. For others of us, we can't remember the day. Perhaps we grew up in a Christian home and we can't remember a time we didn't know Christ. That doesn't matter a bit. What does matter is that we've begun with Christ. We know him for ourselves. And the question is now, how do we live out that relationship? We've got the rest of life, as many days as God is pleased to give us to work that out. How do we do that? And what does it look like? And that was really why Paul wrote this letter to the Galatian Christians in first century Galatia, modern day Turkey, to help them do exactly that. As we've seen, they were in danger of being deflected away from Christ. Teachers had come into the church, were persuading them that to be really right before God, to be fully kosher before God, they needed to follow a certain set of laws. And Paul's worried that they're beginning to trust in themselves, in what they do, rather than in Christ. And so now in this next section, he shows them that the way to live out this relationship is to do so in the power of the Spirit. And if you look at verse 16, you see that kind of headline statement for this afternoon: live by the Spirit. And as we look through the passage, we'll see this really means three things for them. The first two of which we're going to look at this afternoon, and then next week, the third part of it. So here we go, two things to look at, what it means to live by the Spirit. First of all, to live by the Spirit means trusting God's Son. And this is something of a recap as we think back over the letter, although even here in verses 24 and 25, you see that belonging to Christ and keeping step with the Spirit are put next to each other. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, here, as everywhere else in the New Testament, living in Christ and living by the Spirit are put absolutely next to each other, one to another. You see it elsewhere in the letter, actually. If you look at chapter 3, verse 2, Paul asked them a question. He said, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? And what they'd heard was the wonderful message about Jesus. And it's obvious the right answer is they'd received his Spirit by believing in Jesus, not by what they'd done. In other words, again, the two going together. And it's only later on that these teachers had come in and begun to cause problems by teaching them that religious observance, what you do, is what counts. And here Paul wants to remind them that it's really trusting in the Son that counts. In fact, all the way through the letter, Paul has been saying there are two religions at play here that are completely opposed to each other. In fact, you see the same two religions still common in the world today. On the one hand, the religion of human effort. What you do is what counts. And those who follow this religion, they may be secular in their outlook, but those who follow this religion, they gain their sense of worth and value and acceptance from what they do and the kind of life that they live. And there are so many around us who belong to this religion, and by their relationships or by their work or how things seem to be in life, whether they feel they're making it or not, they judge themselves by what they do. For some, it brings a sense of pride as they feel they're making it in life, feel that life is heading in the right direction. For others, it brings a sense of despair as they feel a failure in life. But either way, it's the same problem. It's having to achieve things by which we assess ourselves. And then Paul says there's a very different way, a different religion. It's the way of the gospel that God had revealed to Paul and has now been revealed to us, that we're right with God purely by faith in Jesus Christ alone. In fact, this is the great work of the Spirit, to convict us of our sins, to open our eyes to Jesus, so that we see what we're like in need of forgiveness. We see the wonderful Saviour Jesus. And once the Spirit has brought us to a living faith in Jesus, we understand that by Him we're accepted, fully accepted as we are. And through Jesus we're adopted as children into the family of God. Again, just as we are. We don't have to live up to a certain standard any more than our own children have to live up to a certain standard to still be part of the family. We're accepted as we are. And so the whole letter of Galatians is about keeping on trusting Christ. You don't need to do anything to be kosher before God except trust in Christ. And it's such a wonderful message, because it's very easy to be drawn into that downward spiral of feeling that we've failed again. We look back over this year and think our devotional life hasn't been what it could have been, should have been. Our commitment to church or to Christians hasn't been what it could have been or perhaps should have been. How we've lived life hasn't been what it could have been or should have been. Very easily we can begin to think we've been gone for too long or wandered too far and it's all over. And so quickly we measure how God feels about us, or perhaps how we feel about ourselves, not by Jesus, but simply by how we've performed, what we have done, or what we haven't done. But that's leaving what we know to be true, that God accepts people through faith in Jesus, and not by observing a certain standard, which is a terrible burden when we get into that. And very quickly we begin to write ourselves out of God's story, because we feel we can't live up to the standard. And so to live by the Spirit is to keep trusting God's Son. And maybe that is the word that some of us here need to hear this afternoon. That in Jesus we have all that we need. In Jesus we're accepted as we are. And if we've not yet put our faith in Jesus, here is a wonderful reason for doing so. Because the moment we do, God takes us as we are. He doesn't give us a list of rules to change and then accept us. He accepts us as the person you are, from the background we've come with, the lifestyle we've lived. Living by the Spirit means trusting His Son. But then as we come into Galatians 5 in this passage here, we see that living by the Spirit also means living God's way. Trusting God's Son, living God's way. If you have a look at verse 16, again, you see that headline statement, "So I say, live by the Spirit." Literally, actually, walk by the Spirit. And 30 times in the New Testament, that metaphor of walking is used to describe what the Christian life is like. And not for an accident, because walking implies a journey, and it implies taking time to get there. Now, we've lost the concept of this a bit, because when you've got something to do, you hop in the car and drive off, and then 10 minutes later, you're there. But olden times, much more aware of the time it would take to get somewhere. And so to walk takes time. It's just you and your camel and the person you go with or whatever. And you're not there in 5 minutes. It takes much longer. Well, the Christian life is not a five-minute journey. It takes time. In fact, it takes a lifetime for us to walk with Christ and become the people that we want to be, that we should be. And when we first start out, God in His kindness only points out perhaps one or two ways in which we're to change. But as we go on through life and discover more challenges, and God puts us in new situations and sometimes things that we never would have written into our own script, He uses those to transform us, to become the people that we want to be, that we ought to be. We realize this isn't going to happen overnight. And we need to be realistic about this. I don't know if you've had the joy, and I'm sure you have if you've been a Christian for a length of time, of speaking to a Christian brother or sister who is much older, and you come away thinking, I'd love to be like that person. See the way that they act, see that the gracious way they speak about others, see their uncomplaining nature, even though you can see some of the challenges they now face in life and those sort of things. And you think, I'd love to be a bit more like that person. But we forget, it's not coincidence. The reason they are that person is because they've been walking with Jesus for decades. Godliness isn't something you just sort of buy off a shelf. You can't just have it as an impulsive purchase or ask someone else to get it for you. It takes walking with Jesus over a long period of time. Now have a look at what it involves. And again, back to that one phrase, live by the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit, because there's two sides to that. It requires effort. I mean, walk by the Spirit. By definition, we're clearly not going to be carried to godliness because he says walk. So that means actually using those appendages, actually putting in some effort. And the walk to godliness sometimes feels like a pretty steep climb. In fact, sometimes it feels like we're hardly moving forward. But it's going to require effort when we get there. I don't know how it is in your family, but each time Teresa loves nothing more than a walk. Each time Saturday morning comes and we say, right, we're going to go for a walk today. Oh, no, you know, oh, no. Because it's going to require a little bit of effort. Well, that's what it is in the Christian life. And sometimes people, they can't understand why they don't make progress in the Christian life. And the simple answer is, because they don't put any effort in. If they put the same amount of effort in at work as they did in the Christian life, they would have been sacked years ago. Do you see, you've actually got to put your back into the Christian life. You don't turn up to work and then sort of, you know, sort of 4 hours later, still sort of, you know, type of thing. You've got to actually do something, you know. Productivity. Well, the Christian life, you actually have to put some effort in. You actually have to make some choices that are different to how you would have done anyway. You know, sometimes as Christians, what we think and what God thinks happily coincides. Wonderful. It's when it doesn't coincide that we actually have to put some effort in, make some choices and say, I would have done that if I was a non-Christian, but actually now I'm going to do this. I would have used my time for that. Now I'm going to use my time for this, and so on and so forth. In other words, actually requires being a bit different. Actually requires being proactive. And if we're forever passive, we'll never make any actual decisions that help us walk anywhere. We'll just be like couch potatoes. I see that the latest All Black advert goes like this. It says, you have three choices in life. You either give in or give up, or you give it everything you've got. Picture, you know, big strong men in black. Well, same thing here in the Christian life. Easy to give in, sadly sometimes easy to give up. But what's needed is to give it everything we've got, requires making every effort. But it's not just a case of putting in effort, because the phrase is live or walk by the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God works within us and through us. The Spirit of God is God and therefore is as powerful as God, and that mighty power works in us to change us from the inside out. And sometimes people fall on one side of the line, and sometimes people or other people fall on the other side of the line. For some people, they're full of discipline and duty, which you do need in the Christian life, but it only gets you so far. Whereas for other people, they're inclined to kind of leave it all up to God, and they wonder why they don't get anywhere. And really, it needs both. Walk by the Spirit. So as we put in effort, the Spirit strengthens us to do this. And in fact, his power is what makes it worthwhile putting in the effort in the end. So walk by the Spirit. And then he gives the why and the what. The why, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Or maybe translate in your Bible, the flesh. And when he speaks of the sinful nature or gratifying the desires of the flesh, we might think he's talking about sort of sexual passions or something, but really he's not. Well, it's included in that. He's talking about the person that you used to be before you became a Christian. In other words, the time, if you can remember this in your own life, when you dominated your choices, you did what you wanted. Sometimes it may have been done for good reason or whatever, but you were the theme of your own life. It was where sin dominated, where we put ourselves at the center. And so he says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify those desires. Because although the sinful self has been crucified, it still writhes around causing problems. A bit like a snake that has had its head chopped off, but still writhing around. And in this life, that's what the sinful nature is like. So what you don't want to do is gratify it. You don't want to feed it. You don't want to give it oxygen. Because then it will just, you're giving it encouragement to resurrect again. So don't do that. Because, verse 17, we're in a battle. For the sinful nature, verse 17, desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. before you become a Christian, life can be very straightforward. That's certainly how it was for me. It was enjoyable. It was straightforward. I was pretty at ease with myself and the world because I was like a dead fish floating with the current. You know, you just sort of go downstream. You just kind of go with the flow. Well, there's nothing difficult about that. But when you're made alive, alive in Christ, suddenly you have to turn around and swim upstream. Suddenly you've got desires that you're having to fight against. You're having to nurture things that you never had bothered to nurture before. And you realize you're in a battle, and we are in a battle. We have an evil enemy who is against us at every turn, who wants to cause us problems, who wants to trip us up. And we have desires inside of us that we need to put to death. And so he says, live by the Spirit so you won't gratify those desires, so that you will win this battle. He says those desires you have within you, they're in conflict with each other, so that you don't do what you want. And that's our experience. Sometimes we do, but sometimes we don't do what we want. And then he encourages in verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. You're free from that burden. You're free to be led by Christ. You have a new life, a new heart, and a new desire. So live by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Because in the Christian life, you either give in, or you give up, or you give it everything you've got. And there is only one way to live with Christ. So give it everything you have. That's the why. And then the what. And so he comes on to these two lists. Interestingly, there's no command attached to them. You sort of expect him to say, execute these things in verse 19. But he just lists these things with the obvious implication that we're to avoid these and to nurture those from verse 22 onwards. First of all, the negative corrosive acts, these 15 acts that are spoken of in verses 19 to 21. They all come from us doing what we want. They never come from us wanting to honour God. They never come from us wanting to do what is best for other people. It's always us doing what we want. Me living for me. The first three relate to sexual misdemeanours. Sexual immorality is a general word referring to sexual sins of any kind. Impurity perhaps includes things that are more internal to us, things that are polluting, like a thought life. And debauchery means the violating of all social norms, as we might say, wild living, party animal living, that sort of thing. Then there are two relating to spirituality, idolatry and witchcraft. I think when we hear about witchcraft, you think, oh yeah, you know, it's probably like the witch doctor in Africa or something, you know, so it doesn't seem like very relevant to us. But I remember once hearing a summary of a PhD that someone had written where they did some study to show that in history, when a culture stops believing a creator God, then they will start believing in witchcraft because nature abhors a vacuum. That's the way it's been made. So actually, although we often think it's a secular society, it will not stay secular for very long. It will get filled by other things. And I must say, a couple of years ago, I went back to London in later October, and I was shocked by the way that Halloween has changed as a celebration. You know, in the old days, I don't know, it was a little bit of fun, or was this or that, the other. But now, it was I felt a much darker sort of scenario, sort of gangs of kids. I mean, not quite Gotham City, but you know, it was sort of, had a very different feel 15 years on from what it did before. So maybe witchcraft will not be something that stays on the periphery for so long. Then after that, there are eight sins relating more to the, let's say, community sins: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, finishing off with two sins of a dissipated lifestyle, drunkenness and orgies. And he says, I warn you, interestingly, as I did before. In other words, there's always a bit of us that thinks, no, surely this can't be right. No, he says, serious. I'm warning you that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit. We need to sit up and listen. Now, we read a list like this, and maybe a few of these are actually quite discouraging for some of us, because most of us can see ourselves in there somewhere. Maybe the way we relate to those who are closest to us. Maybe doesn't take long to remember flying off the handle, whatever it is. What we need to understand is that Paul is talking here not about those who sin, but those who sin happily. You know, those who are happy with the way that they've lived. I've done it, I don't care. Anyone else in my shoes would have done the same, that type of thing. As opposed to hating it when we do fall in this way, being sorry that we have, wanting to change, all of which is a sure sign of God's Spirit within us. So walking by the Spirit involves avoiding these things. And on the one hand, and on the other hand, nurturing the fruit of the Spirit. That is, praying for the Spirit to produce his fruit in us, working with everything we have to bring about this fruit in the strength of the Spirit. And focusing on the fruit will also help us in putting those other sinful acts to death. And to try and illustrate that, I'll give you an illustration from ancient Greek mythology, where you remember the sirens. You remember the sirens who sang those beautiful songs, or played the beautiful music, and they enticed sailors who were sailing along to veer towards them, and then the sailors either ended up in Scylla or Charybdis in the whirlpools, and it ended up being shipwrecked and dashed to their death. Well, Odysseus came along with a plan. And he and his sailors, they tied themselves to the mast, wax in the ears, and assuming that the boat kept sailing itself, which I never did quite understand, but anyway, the boat kept going, and so they weren't tempted by the siren song and were able to escape and lived to tell the tale. And then, sometime later, someone else came along, Orpheus. And Orpheus was a little bit different. Instead of strapping himself to the mast, putting wax in the ears, he got out his harp and played a song that was even more beautiful than that played by the sirens. And now his sailors who were on deck, they weren't tied up, they listened to him rather than to the song of the sirens. And you see the difference there, and if you like, it's two different ways of dealing with the same problem. When we rely on discipline and duty, maybe we're a little bit like Odysseus who tied himself up. That is, discipline, duty, it certainly gets you somewhere in the Christian life. The trouble is, it doesn't actually change the heart. What we need to be, or what we need, is a tune that is more beautiful than the music of the sinful nature. And that more beautiful music, that more beautiful tune, is the fruit of the Spirit. And the thing about that is that it actually captures us. It actually captivates us. It actually makes us want to be like this. So let's have a look at these qualities which God is bringing about in his people by his Spirit. First of all, topping the list, summarizing the list, love, to go with faith in Christ, and to go with the hope which that faith has brought us, is love for people, acting and speaking for the good of others and not for ourselves. And then alongside love, there is joy, the gladness that comes from knowing Christ. And joy is in such short supply in our society. You show a bit of joy in the office and you immediately stand out as someone who isn't moaning about this, that and the other. Peace. There's so much anxiety that people feel because there's so much to be done and so many worries that they carry. But the Spirit of God brings peace. The peace from knowing that we're right with God. The peace from knowing that we're in a family who loves us, that we can care for as well. And the peace that he brings within our own life as we know that God is our Heavenly Father who takes care of all things. And then goes on to speak of patience, that meekness that comes from trusting that God does everything in our timing. And when someone is so slow in front of us on the road, we know that in some mysterious way, God was in control of that. Kindness. Speaking of the practical acts a person does. Sometimes I hear of things that others have done in church and astonishing acts of kindness go on, things that people think of that I never would have done. Goodness, reflecting God who is perfectly good. Faithfulness, which defines what our love is to look like in our society. Love is big, love is everywhere, but not Christian love. Christian love is faithful love. That is reflecting the faithfulness of God who is faithful to his word as we're faithful to ours as well. Gentleness, to be gentle with our words as well as our actions, to be gentle in what we write or type as well as what we say with our lips. and self-control, which helps put all the others into practice. And against such things, Paul says in verse 23, there is no law. In other words, to the teachers in Galatia who were suggesting the law of God bans all kinds of things, he says there is no ban on these kinds of things. Walk by the Spirit and you will grow in each of these. Now, maybe for us this afternoon, it's a bit overwhelming. There's 15 in the first list of negative things. There's 9 fruit of the Spirit. Maybe we can just boil it down and each of us pick one from each category. What would you like to be able to get rid of? What would you like to be able to nurture? Is there one of these that you feel is in short supply in your life in the second category, or too plentiful supply in the first category? And if you're not sure which one, I suggest you ask a person close to you and they'll be willing to give you an honest answer as to what you might benefit from. One particular area to think about, I think, is how technology impacts us in this regard. Technology, a neutral thing, a gift of God. But I read an article recently where one writer speaks about how when we're not careful, of course, the fruit of the Spirit can become deformed through the impact of technology on our sinful hearts or how we respond to it. So I'll give you a couple of examples. He suggested in the article that love and kindness can become deformed towards anger and outrage. And that's not just a random thing, it's actually how the tech companies are orchestrating things for their own ends. Now listen to this, because during a 2021 US Senate hearing on social media algorithms, a former Google employee stated, quote, "The company's business model is to create a society that is addicted, outraged, polarized, performative, and disinformed." Of course, because they're a company. They're not a charity. They're a company wanting Google to succeed in terms of market share and the rest of it. And how do you succeed? You get people engaged in your product. And how do you get people engaged in that product? Well, they worked it out. You make them angry. And then they get more angry, and then they get more addicted, because it's no good if they, so to speak, if people end up walking past a shop window. Well, that's no good for business. Google's actually got to get you interested in what they put. So it's a deliberate algorithm, because the angrier we are, the more addicted we are to what it is that fires us up. Or to give a different example, deformed joy and peace leads to depression and anxiety. You know, digital technology, as we know, it has that capacity to rob us of joy, to leave us empty and anxious. And that endless scrolling that did nothing for us except to show how our life is different to someone else's, and suddenly we feel impoverished and discontent in a way we never did before. On and on and on it goes. Technology plays such a vast role in our society and in our lives that we need to ask ourselves, is our own approach, is your current approach helping you grow in the fruit of the Spirit? Because just as Adam and Eve ate of a very different fruit in the garden to that spoken of here, with the aim of narrowing the gap between them and God, I mean, that was what it was about, eating the fruit, becoming like God, technology entices us with a similar promise, that we can know everything, that we can understand everything. And in enticing us with that promise that actually we can become a little bit more like God, it narrows the gap between us and God, we actually then succeed only in widening the gap in character between God and us. So we need to be careful, and maybe that's an area to change and actually to pray about. It's easy, I think, as a parent to sort of complain endlessly at our kids in this regard, but what are we like as parents, if you are a parent, or as adults, as an adult? The wonderful thing now is that we have this possibility of change, indeed expectation of change. For God has actually brought about change. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. That is, when Jesus died on the cross and had the nails put through him, according to these words, those nails were so long they actually went through our old self as well. It was as if we were there with Jesus. And the sinful nature was killed. So that then, verse 25, we might be free to live by the Spirit. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If you're aware of being out of step with the Spirit, here is God's word to you. We know what it is to be out of step with someone else. We know in a marriage what it is to be out of step with the person we're married to. Well, if we're out of step with the Spirit, if our conscience alerts us to something here, this is our opportunity to change. And God longs to help us, given us His Spirit, is with us to help us to change. He's our greatest supporter and agent in this regard. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I said it would mean three things to live by the Spirit: to trust in God's Son and to live God's way. The third is to love God's people. And it's very interesting from verse 26 onwards, and very obvious that Paul then applies this in the way that the community are to treat each other. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other, and so on and so forth. Because after all, we share the same Spirit. And next week, we'll look at how that applies to the way that we treat one another within the people of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the great gift of your Son. And I pray that you would help each one of us here to trust him. And I do pray for anyone here who's not begun the Christian life, and pray that you would draw them to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Pray that you'd help us to keep on looking to him, keep our eyes fixed upon him, and then pray that you would help us to live in step with his Spirit. Please, by your power, would you make us into the people you want us to be. Help us to say no to the acts of the sinful nature. Please give us strength to do that. Where we've fallen many times, please would you give us a fresh energy, a fresh desire, and help us at the next point of temptation to be resolute and to make a different choice. And we also pray that you would work within us to make us the people you want us to be. Please, we pray, would you help us to become more like Jesus? In his name we pray. Amen.